Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we come before you this afternoon. And as we sang, Father, we worship you and we praise you for the amazing grace that you have shown us. We value your grace as it is truly grace, that which is free. Father, we confess before you outright that we do have not done anything to deserve it, to deserve your amazing love. Yes, as your word teaches us, it was while we were enemies that your Son died for us, granting us life, and so also forgiveness. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, for it is so full in the way that we know that it is a complete salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ. It's not as if you will do half the work and then leave us to our own devices to figure it out. But that really everything we find in Christ, everything we need, that we may know you, may live for you, and yes, enter into eternal life. And above all, Father, we are amazed at this grace because it's given to us, those who are unworthy. And yet you freely give it to us. And so, Father, this afternoon, as we once again turn to your word and listen to your voice, may we do so with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thanksgiving for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ and all that you continue to promise us in your Son. And so may it be that as we turn to your commandments, that they would not be burdensome, but that these would be the loving instruction of a heavenly Father who we know cares for us and has set us free and now gives us his Spirit and power and grace so that we may live for you and so that we may learn to do what is right, flee from sin, and serve you all of our days. And Father, would you help us to do that by your word and Spirit once again this afternoon? Bless all that we do in worship. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll first turn for our reading to Luke chapter 15. We'll read the parable of the lost son, parable of the prodigal son. So, Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus has just given a parable on the lost sheep and of the lost coin, and now follows the lost son. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That's the reading of God's word in preparation for our catechism lesson this afternoon. Let's now sing Psalm 34, stanzas 2 and 3. This afternoon, we'll look at God's Word as it's summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39. So we're going still through the Ten Commandments, and we've gotten now to the Fifth Commandment. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." So the Catechism has one question and answer on this. Ask, what does God require in the fifth commandment? "That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at the fifth commandment this afternoon, two matters kind of stood out to me as I studied this week. First thing was kind of a follow-up from some of the things that we looked at as in the junior catechism class. Some of the junior catechism students may remember this. So when we looked at the fifth commandment, we looked at one of these passages in Deuteronomy 21, which talked about how severely also breaking the fifth commandment would be punished. The fifth commandment would be punishable by death. We found in Deuteronomy 21, verse 19 to 21, the following law given to Israel, that if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard." And all the men of the town of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Appreciate that note at the end. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. And you're like, I can imagine that that's the case if that would happen in Israel. And I'm sure also the catechism students may have remembered it exactly because of that. And saying like, yes, that's how strictly also in Deuteronomy, disobedience to parents could be punished. Now, interestingly, one Jewish author claimed that in Jewish tradition, it is taught that this actually was never happened. No child was ever put to death based on the law, on this law at least. And yet, its presence in the Old Testament and among all of these different laws surely must have impressed upon the Old Testament people, just as it does on us today, that breaking the fifth commandment is not a trifling matter. And if it's not this one instance that teaches us this, then it's the repetition throughout Scripture that warns against anyone cursing their parents who would also be put to death. It's that refrain in Scripture. That was the first matter that was in the back of my mind after teaching that class. The second one that may stand out is that as we're going through the Ten Commandments, we're going kind of what we traditionally kind of call from the first table of the law to the second table, the first number of commandments, the first four primarily dealing with our relationship and our worship with God, then the following, commandments 5 through 10, being about our relationship with our neighbor. How are we to love our neighbor? And it is interesting that the commandment, honor your father and your mother, gets such a prominent place. It's like the one that kicks off the second half of the commandments. I don't want to make too much of like just the exact order of all of the commandments, but it is, again, just highlights this commandment isn't an afterthought, and it's not just as if we're here this afternoon to talk about, well, you know, yeah, kids don't listen sometimes, but they should, and here we go. There's something foundational here. Something that God has always tried to impress upon all of his people. Let me help us start to think about some of the foundational aspects of this commandment. Now, every commandment regarding the duty that we have to our neighbor doesn't just teach us about what sin is in regards to our neighbor. I think each one of the commandments that has to do with how we treat one another also teaches us something about really the character of sin and the nature of sin. And that shouldn't surprise us. I mean, the Ten Commandments are united. And just as Jesus says, you know, there's two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And if you really want to love your neighbor, you're going to love God. And if you really want to love God, you're going to love your neighbor. They come, they're a package deal and are tied together. And so similarly, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you may say like, oh yeah, the Lord says, you know, when it comes to our marriage, you're not allowed to be unfaithful. No, do not commit adultery. And yet we also know that in the Old Testament, that often also is applied in some language to idolatry. That if you're unfaithful to God, well, that is spiritual adultery. Or that if we see that murder is about violence against our neighbor, yet, because of how we know Jesus was put to death, we know that sin in its nature also includes an aspect of wishing to kill the God. Think about it. Breaking God's law, hating God, putting him to death, all kind of coming together in the sixth commandment. And you can work that out with the other commandments, but all of this to say that we are faced with the severity of the punishment of the fifth commandment. We do well to consider also the way in which the fifth commandment teaches us this more basically about what is sin. Well, What is sin? And what does the fifth commandment teach us about that? And to get us going on this, I phrased our theme as our Father's instruction in the fifth commandment. Now, by starting with this text about the wayward son, so rebellious and stubborn, where we are really, perhaps we even say, starting at one of the extreme ends of this commandment. And if we imagine the positive commandment given by the Lord is about honoring your parents, not just being stubborn, not just being rebellious, then the actual behavior that would see you brought before the elders isn't just not honoring. And it kind of gives some descriptions there in Deuteronomy 21 to give us an idea of like how bad does it have to be before you would bring them before the elders. In Deuteronomy 21, this child is described as stubborn and rebellious. But that might make us that comfortable. Of course, I'd like to imagine there are no stubborn or rebellious kids in this congregation. But it probably is not unfamiliar to many of us here. Dash of stubbornness and rebelliousness. Okay, so is that just enough to bring it before the elder? Well, no, not quite. In Deuteronomy 21, the description goes on. It talks about this son, he is a profligate and a drunkard. If you wonder what a profligate is, I ought to too, and look it up. And is mostly in the ESV, it would be translated as a glutton. Or others may say it's someone who just lives and spends frivolously on all kinds of sin. So someone who lives a life of abandonment and deep sin, not listening to anyone and shirking all responsibility. Now, interestingly, when you put also those two together as someone being this son being a glutton and a drunkard, doesn't that also remind you of the accusations that were brought against Jesus whenever he would spend his time with sinners? Of course, more on that later. Or maybe even is it a fitting description of a certain son that we read about in the parable? But it's this kind of combination that's actually used more often in Scripture. You find it again in Proverbs 31, verse 21. And it's worth maybe mentioning because so much of Proverbs is about, you know, children, a child, a son, having to listen to his instructor, his teacher, his father. And so also in Proverbs 31, verse 19 through 25. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. Proverbs is all about wisdom and learning to being wise and living. And already in just even these verses, you hear that refrain of, well, kids, listen. Listen, young and old, listen to instructions. And these verses will even say, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Kind of like the opposite of what it mentioned before. You know, don't drink too much wine or gorge on meat. Don't be a drunkard and a glutton. That combination again that you found in Deuteronomy. Life will go down the drain that way. Instead, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. But where do you buy wisdom? That's not maybe a strange thing to say. Like, is there a store somewhere that sells wisdom? Kids, if I asked you this afternoon, where would you get wisdom? It says in Proverbs, child, go and buy it. Buy wisdom. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Where would you think you would get that? You think Solomon is thinking about school? Like, yeah, I got to go to school. Got to learn. Get some understanding, get wisdom. You may be thinking about books, online videos, documentaries. Maybe friends. Maybe friends can be a great source of wisdom. I just wonder, like, if you feel like you need some wisdom or some truth, where would you go and where would you try to find it? But I don't think that's any of those suggestions really what Solomon is thinking of, because where he put it is it's sandwiched right into between all of these verses that are talking about fathers and mothers. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. Isn't that interesting, the context there? Maybe actually saying, teaching us exactly where Solomon is thinking of where this wisdom is going to come from, and where this truth. You see, there may be a lot of different areas, different places in life where you could get wisdom, get truth, get some understanding. And yet, I ask you this afternoon, where would you get wisdom? I still have to ask you, but who knows you the best? Who knows your situation the best? Who knows your character the best? Who truly loves you and will supply you not just with wisdom, but even as it says, you know, get discipline, and will even correct you? Scripture points to parents. Fathers and mothers who, although may not always feel like this, aren't interested in making your life miserable, but, as Proverbs says, who are actually interested in seeing you make the right choices, described as righteous living. It says that it is a great joy for them to see you make choices that are good and right. See you gaining wisdom is their delight. So summarizing some of what we found in Deuteronomy and Proverbs, we start to understand something of what is at stake in the fifth commandment. Why the Lord did give instruction for it to be treated as severely as the other commandments, and why it is given some prominence even among the commandments regarding our neighbor. Because when you break it down and think about it, the relationship between parents and children is the very first relationship we have with the neighbor. You know, the parable of the Samaritan. Jesus asking, well, who is my neighbor? Gives the parable there, and we think, yeah, our neighbor is not just the one person who lives next to us, not just the person that's sitting next to us, but yes, even those who may be our enemies, those we may be far from. But really, when you break it down, the very first neighbor you've ever had was the person who gave you life. Your parents. When we break down all of the different relationships that God has given you today, the family unit is foundational. We could really say that in many ways, the only thing that would be more foundational is our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And it's for this same reason that a text like Deuteronomy 21 is the Lord is going to be so severe also in that law. Not because parents are meant to be severe, but because that is the most foundational relationship is broken down. And behind the text, there looms this question. You know, if this son who is a drunkard, who is a rebellious and stubborn and is squandering all of his money will not listen to father and mother, is there then anyone else who he would possibly listen to? The early church father Augustine asked this flat out. He says, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? Is there anyone who would spare if he would go that far? And it's those verses in Proverbs that then add some depth to that question. For this foundational relationship is also the primary source, especially in most of our early life, of wisdom, discipline, and understanding. It says, get truth. Gain wisdom and discipline and understanding. Well, where do you get them? Who's going to give that to you? Well, if it's not, first of all, your parents. And Scripture can deepen that even more, since we all know that we don't just owe wisdom to our parents, to the ones who even gave us life, sacrificed to raise us, are maybe sacrificing to raise us today, shown us love. This is why Scripture can make it such a point and even be repetitive about sinning against the fifth commandment. This is why Augustine can question whether it ends if someone can't just even show honor to their parents. Where does it then end? You've rejected what in most cases is the very source of life, love, and wisdom. If you can't be bothered with what has been given to you through your parents, then what relationship is left for you to care about? Basically, Scripture asks, if you can't be bothered with that, isn't it indicative of the selfishness you have fallen into? God says, love your neighbor as yourself, and yet you reject the very first neighbor that you have. And it's that note of selfishness that I think then we start to touch on that deeper issue that is at stake, expanding our vision from not just our relationship with our neighbor, but to that with God on himself. Because as we come back to it again, you can't separate the two commandments, love for God and love for your neighbor. And so Scripture also works with that assumption that if you really don't care about your neighbor and dare to break down even that most foundational relationship with your neighbor, so goes your love for God. Now don't just take that on the basis of the assumption of the connection between a love for God and a love for our neighbor. Just consider who is ultimately the source of wisdom and of life and of love. Yes, Proverbs may shine a light on the role that parents may have, but ultimately we see God behind that. Because who has created us in his image? Like every child who bears in some resemblance the image of his parents. Who has given us life? Who has shown us love? And it's the honor and reverence for him, really the fear of him, that Proverbs will also say is that beginning, the true beginning of wisdom. We learn from him. It's as your parents have learned from him that they handed down to you. So that in all of these things, what we receive from our parents, we say we receive from God. Isn't this what the Catechism gets at as well? In that last line, it goes through all that we have to honor those in authority over us. It can be parents, it can be government, it can be others. And then it says at the end, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. It's God who's put these people in our lives and given them that place over us. And with the relationship of parents in mind, we'd expand to say that God has will to give us a lot more through them than just governance. So also means that the reverse is the case, that rejecting them, cursing them, disobeying them has to also then affect our relationship with God. And doesn't that just again highlight the scandal of sin? We come to the fifth commandment, we don't just see what is wrong and what we ought to do, but also then again, just the scandal and the depth of our sin. What selfishness really is. To cut ourselves off from the source of life, wisdom, and discipline and love. And to think we are that source. Entertaining the idea that we'll always somehow be better off on our own. Because we do know better. Yes, that even when it comes to our relationship with God, that we would say that the Almighty doesn't know better than I do. There could be no wisdom behind his words, his instructions, his commands, if I don't see it. Really, that there would be no trust, no faith, that the one who knows us most thoroughly, loves us most deeply, would have our good in mind as he leads us in instructing us. But really, I can't make this point better than by drawing in the parable that we've read. A well-known parable of the lost son. And what is Jesus teaching his people? It's not that God is our father. To break his commandments is to be like that prodigal son, that lost son, who really does live in that description, really just like that son in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs. I mean, first, this son, he dares to ask for his inheritance before his father has even passed. Basically, like, you're just a dad. You're basically just in my way to living my life. Insulting. And in many ways also just indicating to him that I'd rather see you dead than alive. Son strikes on out on his own. He lives a dishonoring life to his father. Yes, he could even have brought before the elders based on Deuteronomy as a drunkard and profligate. And yet, what do we find in this story? What do we find in this parable? As he returns to his father, the father receives him with open arms. He honors him, reinstates him above all expectations, definitely far above any social expectations of the day, so bearing the cost and even bearing the shame of what his son has made him go through. This is why I mentioned before how in Jewish tradition it mentioned that that law in Deuteronomy 21 was supposedly never used. That wouldn't surprise me. Not just in this parable, but also elsewhere in Scripture, like Hosea chapter 12, God's own heart is that heart of a father who loves so deeply that he will bear the pain of his children's disobedience himself. We all know why Jesus can share this parable with us. I mean, the reason the Father can receive us in this way is because there is a Son who takes our place, who bears the condemnation of a Son who accused of being a glutton, accused of being a drunkard, and on whom the Father's wrath against our sin has been poured out. So that the reception of the prodigal son is for all who return in faith to the Father. And we say, to find in God the source of life, love, and wisdom again. So that as we reflect on the fifth commandment and what it means for each one of us today, we don't just treat it as a piece of logic, as, okay, it makes sense, this is my first neighbor, I should honor them. Maybe that this is the ultimate foundational relationship, I should pay attention to it. No, it really is the gospel that truly reshapes all of our thinking on the ideal of what this commandment has in mind. So let's end on that then. Let's consider, what does the gospel, yes, also as taught in the parable of the prodigal son, teach us about what it means to be children and what it means to be parents? All right, kids. As God has taught us to love our neighbor as ourself, maybe often very easy to start thinking about people that are far away that you can keep at distance and saying, they are my neighbor. I know it's a lot harder to do that with your parents and with your siblings. And yet, isn't that exactly who God gave us as our first neighbors? Those to love as ourselves. Now, we all are born also selfish. We all know that at the nature of sin, there is that selfishness that you want to do your things your own way. Bit of stubbornness, bit of rebelliousness. Recognize that because of that, there's going to be times when you have to say sorry. You have to ask for forgiveness. It's part of life. We all have to do it because we're all sinners. And not the kind of, yes, sorry, now I want to move on, but no, actually, be genuine sorry. Because as God shows us, that relationship is key and foundational. And sometimes you won't always appreciate it when you're younger. So try to learn to appreciate it now as much as you can. What else would it look like? Maybe it'll just look like, what does it mean to honor your father and mother? Well, maybe it just means at times to say thanks. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for love and kindness that you show me. Thank you that you are my first neighbor and are caring for me. Also very importantly, as is the refrain in Proverbs, it says, listen, 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 listen. I know it's one of the hardest things to do, but that's why it's repeated again and again in Proverbs. Listening. Sometimes, maybe especially for wisdom when you need it. Maybe if, there's many of us who are older, maybe don't listen for instruction to our parents anymore, but maybe still honoring your parents and father and mother may just be to listen. Pick up a phone, sit down every once in a while and listen. What else does Proverbs teach us? Well, it says, get wisdom, get understanding. It also says get discipline. No one's going to like a timeout. No one's going to like punishment or discipline. Not at the time. That's what Hebrews 12 says. No one appreciates it in the moment. But realize that parents do really care about you. They'll seek to discipline you also for your good. To also teach you to learn rightly, teach you righteousness and good from wrong. So realize that that's being part of as a kid as well. Now, as we've gone through this commandment and we talked a lot about what it means to be parents, there's also more that we can expand on there. The fact is that we've all been kids. We've also been, in some ways, wayward kids in one way or another. So as parents, what do you expect from your kids? Just as I tell them, they need to ask for forgiveness, so also you can be ready to forgive them and to show them grace. Exactly because of what we find in those parable of the lost son. And knowing that we have a Heavenly Father has received us in grace. Also, as we go through Proverbs, there's the whole call to give instruction. Children are called to get truth, get wisdom, get understanding, get discipline. So also think about the best ways to do that. Realize that if you're not going to do it, they're not going to get it anywhere else. Yeah, maybe a little bits here and there, maybe here in church, maybe at school, but nothing like you can give them. Be instructors, ever pointing to God. Be gracious. Yes, also when they have maybe rejected you at some point as any source of wisdom, seeking it elsewhere. We all know how that goes. And most likely at some point, we've been there. And like the young man, once we realize that, well, this isn't it either. Maybe the friends and the world have failed us. Let not you do the same by being unforgiving when the time comes and they do seek wisdom and grace from you. Bear the shame and the cost that honors a Heavenly Father. Not as some may be tempted to do for selfish reasons again, that you can guilt your kids and make them do what you want them to. But true grace that is humble and freely given. Two things that stood out about this commandment: the severity which it was punishable in extreme cases, and its prominence among those commandments. It's the first one about our neighbor. I hope we've all seen also then that how foundational it may be. It's about that key relationship that we have all received from the very first breath. It teaches us about the nature of sin as that rebellion against the Heavenly Father, but also above all that nature of grace, that a Father would receive us, forgive us, yes, even instruct His prodigal children. Amen. Let's now stand and sing Psalm 34, stanzas 5 and 7. We may also worship the Lord with our giving this afternoon, which will be for the needy. And then after that, we'll turn to hymn 77.